This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
Our integrity as Christians can make a huge difference in the dying world. The avoidance of one little white lie where it would be really expedient to do so can be a stronger confession of faith than a full-blown apologetics presentation. When people know, when they come to really know you and know that you will not lie for any reason, your testimony is going to have a much greater effect than all the theology that you could throw their way.
We have all heard fish stories, especially about the one that got away. But is it okay in God's eyes to tell lies even if they're a joke? In today's message, Pastor Dave shares that even in joke telling, our integrity can be brought into question when we lie. Pastor Dave will also share how this can affect your relationship with God and your Christian witness. What may seem as an innocent and harmless bending of the truth can have eternal consequences for you and your walk with Christ. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Matthew chapter 5 as he continues his message, As Good as Your Word.
And then Jesus goes even further. He begins again by saying, I say to you, do not take an oath at all. And then he gives examples of this evasive swearing of oaths that was going on. But then he concludes in verse 37 by saying this, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Jesus is saying that the righteous people of his kingdom, the people who are his followers, those who have been transformed by the reality of the gospel, those people, the ones who have the righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, they're to be of such a character that they don't need to augment their word with any kind of oath. The scribes and Pharisees were interested in a show of outward obedience. That was their focus. They wanted to say things in such a way that would maybe be technically correct and within the limits of what the law allows, but still having a heart that is filled with self-centered, wicked motives. But the truly righteous don't need oaths because they speak the truth. If you speak the truth, you don't need oaths or vows. The righteousness that belongs to followers of Christ is an internal righteousness. And that internal righteousness springs forth from a changed heart. This is the fulfillment that the law pointed to but could never achieve on its own. The law is a mirror that points us back to ourselves, and we see where we lack. But that kind of righteousness is ours through the power of the Holy Spirit, that Spirit that resides in us when we put our trust in Christ. And that Spirit now transforms us from the inside out. Now let's face it. The only reason that there is such a thing as taking vows in this world is because as human beings, we're prone to be liars. We're prone to stretch the truth. We're prone to tell an untruth to protect ourselves. A German theologian named Dr. Helmut Thielicke put it this way. He said, whenever I utter the formula, I swear to God, I'm really saying, now I'm going to mark off an area of absolute truth and put walls around it to cut it off from the muddy floods of untruthfulness and irresponsibility that ordinarily overruns my speech. In fact, I'm saying even more than this. I'm saying that people are expecting me to lie from the start. And just because they're counting on my lying, I have to bring up these big guns of oaths and words of honor. So what's he saying there? I mean, when we make a point to, I swear to God, this is true. If we have to do that to make it clear that we're not lying, what we're implicitly stating is that if I didn't say that, I probably was. Or I certainly could be. Jesus is calling us simply to a radical truthfulness. So what are the implications of this in our everyday life? What are the implications of this radical truthfulness? Are we supposed to avoid all oaths, no matter what the context? What about oaths that we're kind of required to take, such as in court? Now, there have been, and there still are, groups that see this teaching by Jesus as completely nullifying the idea of any kind of oaths at all. Like Jehovah's Witnesses follow that teaching, that idea, and the Amish that I mentioned earlier, they also would follow that idea that they will not swear on the Bible in the court of law. They won't do any kind of oath to say, yes, I'm telling the truth, the whole truth. They will not do that. No matter the situation, they're not going to do that. Now, I admire that zeal. I do. I admire the zeal to say, look, I'm not going to do that. The Word of God says not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I admire that, but I do disagree with their interpretation. I don't think that that's Jesus' point. And I think it's provable from Scripture that that's not Jesus' point. The illustrations Jesus is giving here, the point that he's making is this illustrations of everyday speech. This is what he's standing against. And it's also important to note that Jesus himself honored the official oath of adjuration from Caiaphas, the high priest, and he broke his silence in response to it. We see that in Matthew 26, 63 and 64. It says, but Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus didn't rebuke him for this. He said to him, you have said so. In addition to that, we have examples of the Apostle Paul on multiple occasions using oaths. One example is in 2 Corinthians 1:23, where Paul said, but I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. And essentially, that's the same as saying, I swear before Almighty God. That's essentially what the equivalent of what Paul was saying there. But Paul's not going against the teaching of Jesus when he appealed to God as his witness that he was telling the truth. Paul was in a foreign territory. He was defending this fledgling pioneer ministry among the Gentiles. And he took oaths like this to help others believe, others that didn't know him as someone who was truly a radically honest person. He didn't use those oaths as an attempt to get away with a falsehood or even a way to compel himself to tell the truth when he otherwise might not. So what conclusions can we take from this in order to apply it to our own lives? I think the point of all this, the point of what Jesus is trying to make, the big issue that he's trying to get across is that we're to be the kind of people of whom others can say, his word is his bond. Her word is her bond. If he said it, it's the truth. If she said it, it's not without beyond question. If John said it, then I know it's true because I know what kind of guy John is. If Pam said she wasn't there last night, I know she wasn't there because she would not lie. We're called to be the kind of people that no one who knows you would even think of requiring an additional vow to your word or across your heart and hope to die from you. They should be able to have confidence that you'll be absolutely and 100% honest and truthful in everything that you say. Now, of course, there are times that we may get something wrong by no fault of our own because we have poor information or we misremember something, but we should not have any falsehoods coming out of our mouth. And if we live this way, then in our everyday conversation, in our normal lives, as we go about our lives together, then taking those kind of oaths would be unnecessary. We should never have to say, I swear, this is really true. And you know, I think sometimes that we do this, and I've been kind of convicted of this lately myself. I think a lot of times we will joke and we'll say something untrue with the intention of telling the truth. It's not like we're trying to deceive, we're making a joke or we're teasing someone or whatever. And so when we do that, then when we're not doing that, we have sometimes, they'll look at us like they think we're joking and we'll say, no, really, I swear, this is true, honest. I'm not kidding around. And I've been really convicted about that because even though there's nothing sinful about making a joke, I do think that if we're characterized by that all the time, then we're putting our word in question. Even though we're not intentionally lying, we're giving people reason to question things we say when we're being serious. So I think we have to be careful about that. We have to be careful about what comes out of our mouth. So while oaths in certain legal matters would be acceptable and on rare occasions in a place where people don't know you and your character, it may be helpful to use an oath as Paul did to help people believe the message that you're bringing them, but oaths should not be a part of our normal everyday conversation. We are to simply and plainly speak the truth. Jesus calls us to a life of radical truthfulness. In Proverbs chapter 6, there's a list of 7 things that God hates. And in that list, that brief list of 7 things that God hates, only 7 that are listed, lying is actually listed twice. Once it's listed as a lying tongue, and once it's listed as a false witness who breathes out lies. So God takes honesty really seriously, and he always has. When you think of how Jesus describes himself, right? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. There is no falsehood in him. And if we are to be conformed into the image of Christ, if we're to be following after him, if we're disciples who are seeking to follow him, we should not have any falsehood in us either, even well-intentioned falsehood. And what I mean by well-intentioned is not we're having a surprise party. That's not what I mean. But I mean well-intentioned in trying to protect ourselves in little ways that we think are not harmful. But as we all know, we live in a world that's absolutely steeped in deception. What's the phrase we hear in the news all the time today, right? Fake news. It's all fake news. There's deception all around us. And frankly, it's on both sides of the political spectrum. In addition, advertisers stretch the truth with regularity, right? I mean, you ever watch some of these commercials and you're like, come on, come on. I mean, maybe it's technically true, right? See it on labels of the food we eat, right? You see the label all natural, you know, big word, all natural, and we think that that means it's good for us, right? Well, not necessarily, because, you know, there's all kinds of loopholes and things that have to be true in order to get that label, but they kind of figure out ways to make it technically true, but not really good for you, right? I remember, the old cereal commercials, the old Pop-Tarts box, too, you know, they always have these things on the cereal and the Pop-Tarts. Usually it's on all the kids' cereals, the stuff that's just sugar, you know, and on the Pop-Tarts it says things like, fortified with 10 essential vitamins and iron. And I look at that and I say, it's essential! I have to have this! I must have these Pop-Tarts. They have the 10 essential vitamins and iron that I need. Hyperbole and exaggeration flow through advertising and political campaigns alike, right? It's everywhere around us. It's to a point where we actually get surprised when a politician actually tries to fulfill their campaign promises, right? We get surprised. And the truth is, again, we can pick on the politicians, we can pick on the advertisers, but the truth is we can often be very guilty of embellishing the truth ourselves, right? There's that phrase, a fish story, right? Everyone knows the fish story, right? The fish, you catch a fish and it's like this, and then as you tell the story later, it's like this, and then you tell the story later, the fish was like this. And later on, it's like this thing was massive. It grows every time you tell it, right? Or you may say something that is technically true, but it's more expedient to say it this way than to say what actually happened, because you really don't want to take the time to explain it all. So you kind of make a shorter, not quite true version that's just expedient. And it's harmless anyway, because the difference between the two things is no big deal. It doesn't hurt anybody. Or we may tell a small untruth because we don't want someone to be mad at us. Like if they know what really happened or what I actually said, well, they'll be angry, and I don't want them to be angry, and I don't really mean what I said anyway, so I'll just tell them I said something different. We twist the truth just enough so that it kind of softens the blow and spares us from a big fight or a damaged relationship. George MacDonald, a Scottish minister, put it this way. He said this of himself. He said, I always try, I think I do, to be truthful. All the same, I tell a great many petty lies, things that mean one thing to me, although another to other people. But I do not think lightly of it. Where I am more often wrong is in tacitly pretending I hear things which I do not, especially jokes and good stories, the point of which I always miss. But seeing everyone laugh, I laugh too for the sake of not looking a fool. My respect for the world's opinion is my greatest stumbling block, I fear. I think some of us can probably relate to that. It's not easy to be a totally truthful person today. You know, you remember there's a movie that was out a number of years ago. I think I saw it, but I've at least seen clips from it, called Liar, Liar. And the idea of the movie was this main character, I don't know if some kind of magic or something he got injected with, I don't know. He got something happened, and he could not tell a lie. And I think there's a fine line between not telling a lie and letting everything you think come out of your mouth, but he could not tell a lie, and the whole joke was, ha-ha, look how horrible it would be if you couldn't lie. Horrible message. It's a horrible message, because you may say things that may be hurtful. Well, you know, self-control is another thing. It's a separate issue, but they make it out like, everyone tells a lie. It'd be horrible if you couldn't lie. Well, maybe you'd be uncomfortable, but it should be the way it should be. It should be that way. That's the way we should be. Completely open and honest. I think it's not only the way that we should live because it's what Jesus tells us to do, but I think it's necessary for the church and for its witness to the world. The world may cultivate and promote deception, But I think deep down, a lot of people just long for the freedom from all the dishonesty, from all the masks that they wear. They try to, they want to escape from the pretense and be able to be open and honest. But everyone's afraid to be open and honest, because if you're open and honest, people may not like you, or they may judge you, right? Our integrity as Christians can make a huge difference in a dying world. The avoidance of one little white lie, where it would be really expedient to do so, can be a stronger confession of faith than a full-blown apologetics presentation. When people know, when they come to really know you and know that you will not lie for any reason, your testimony is going to have a much greater effect than all the theology that you could throw their way. Now, it is critical to know our theology. It's critical to be able to articulate the gospel, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But that gospel message needs to be backed up by a life of integrity. It needs to be backed up by a life that practices what it preaches. We can't just spout out all the platitudes and then live a different way. It's not going to fly. We need to live a life of radical truthfulness. And this radical truthfulness isn't only necessary in evangelistic relationships, although it is, but it's greatly needed within the church, within our relationships with one another as well. When we deceive a Christian brother or sister, what we've ultimately done is lie to the entire church, because we're all members of one another. We're all one. Jesus prayed that his body would be unified in John chapter 17. Pray that we would be one. And a body that isn't truthful is going to be a body that's filled with distrust. And that body that's filled with distrust is not going to be unified. Radical truthfulness is desperately needed in the church. We need to remember that what we say outwardly, the things we speak, is very simply a reflection of our inward condition, right? Jesus said that. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It comes out of our heart, and then it comes out of our mouth. So we need transformation at the heart level that'll show up through increased honesty in what we say. We also need to be reminded, I think, you know, we all know this. I think we kind of know it, but we don't live as if we know it. You know, we can say what we believe, we can articulate things we believe, but how we actually live really shows what we really, core of our being, what we believe. So we need to be reminded, even though we know it, we need to be reminded that God hears every single word we say, and he knows the truth of every one of them. As little a white of a lie or as big of a whopper as it may be, he knows absolutely the truth and falsehood of each and every word we speak. And the Bible tells us that there's going to come a day when we're going to give an account for every word that we speak, not just the oaths, but everything that we say, every careless word. So we would do very well to take this seriously. English author named Samuel Johnson said this regarding telling the truth. He said, "Accustom your children constantly to this. If a thing happened at one window and they, when retelling it, say that it happened at another, do not let it pass, but instantly check them. You do not know where deviation from truth will end. It's more from carelessness about truth than from intentional lying that there is so much falsehood in the world." And I think that is true. We are so careless with the truth. Jesus said in our passage, "Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." And I feel confident that there's no one within the sound of my voice that has never told a lie, right? We all have, we may not admit it, but all of us have done it at some time or another in our life, probably multiple times. But even if it's just one lie, that one lie makes you a lawbreaker. That one lie, by that one lie, you have broken the law of God. And the penalty for breaking the law of God is death and eternal separation from God. So left to ourselves by even one lie, which I know we've all done more, but even one lie, that's our destiny. Death and eternal separation from God as a lawbreaker. I've said this before. You know, you may say, well, that sounds really extreme. But you think about this, the penalty for things that we do, the penalty for crimes elevates based on the status of the person that we commit this crime against. For example, if I were to walk down the aisle, I won't do this, but if I were to walk down the aisle and walk up to one of you and, you know, punch you in the nose, you could call the police. I may get a fine. I may even spend the night in jail. But that's probably the extent that'll happen. Maybe you'll sue me. But criminally, I would probably spend a night in jail at most. However, if I were to make it through the Secret Service and the president is giving an address and I went up and punched him in the nose, you probably will never see me again. So consider that as we lie, you know, it's the same kind of thing in our friends. You know, we lie to a friend and it's kind of laughed off. They may be mad at us. We lie to our parents. There's consequences, right? We lie to God, right? How much is God higher than the president of the United States or anyone else that we talk about, right? And every sin we do, even if I'm lying to my wife or to my kids or to one of you, that lie is ultimately against God. All of that is against him. He is the one we sin against ultimately behind it all. So that's why there is such a severe penalty. It is absolutely just because we've sinned against a holy God. And so left to ourselves, there is nothing we have destined for us that we are destined for but judgment. And that sounds pretty rough. That's a downer right there, right? So where's our hope? We've all lied. We've all broken that law multiple times, I'm sure. What can we do? We've broken the law. Well, the bad news is, there's nothing you can do to make it right. There's no way you can pay the price. You don't have enough in your account to pay the price to make it right. You can't do it. But he can. And not only can he did. He did. Because of his great love. He could have just left us to judgment and been completely just and right. But because of his great love, God sent Jesus to take our place. And by putting our trust in him, we can be spared from the wrath of God that is our due, that we've earned. We can be given eternal life and an inheritance in heaven. You know, it's one of those things, obviously, death is tragic. And if you lose someone close to you, it's a tragic thing. And then you get that notice in the mail that, whoa, there's a will, reading of the will. And then you find out there's this inheritance. You're like, whoa, I had no idea. I had no idea this was coming my way. Well, you know, the great thing about this inheritance, we can know it's coming. And it's not inheritance of maybe, you know, a few thousand dollars. This is joint inheritance in the entire universe. This is joint inheritance in all of God's riches. It just doesn't get any better than that. We get adopted into the very family of God. And if you're here today and that's just not something that's a reality in your life, that's not something that you have understood, not something that you have done as you can't say that you have truly turned from your sin and put your trust in Christ, then please, we would love to talk to you about that. Because it's a free gift that God offers to us. All we have to do is repent, turn from our sins, say, yes, God, I'm a sinner. I can't do it on my own. I know I'm lost, but you can do it, and I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to follow you. It's a change of direction. It's a change of mind to trusting, going away from trusting in yourself, and I think I've done enough good things in my life to be okay, because you haven't. None of us have. And trusting and saying, God, I know I can't do it, but you can and you did, and I'm trusting in you. I'm trusting in you to bring me to the place that you promised to bring me to. I'm trusting in you to make things right on my behalf because I know I can't do it. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much for this day that you've given us. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for the truth that you are the truth. I thank you, Lord, that we know that there is no falsehood in you and that if you make a promise, you will fulfill it because no one can stop you because you're all powerful and you will never lie because you are the truth. You are without sin. You are perfect. And Lord, we thank you for the truth that we know that as you sent your son down to this earth, you sent your son to live the perfect life. He never sinned. He never told one falsehood. We thank you that we know that we can, by trusting in him and what he accomplished on the cross, that we can be made right with you, that we can be reconciled, that we can be adopted into your family, that we can be indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and that you will bring us to be with you, that we will live in eternity with you in heaven. We just thank you so much for that reality. I pray, Lord, for any who may be here that may not have done that, that may still be trusting in themselves, that may be trusting in something else, that have never truly put their trust in you. I pray, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself even right now. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook. Thanks for tuning in. As we study the powerful words Jesus spoke on the Mount of Beatitudes, we pray that his words would positively impact the way you live your life day to day. It can be difficult to always be kind and to live according to God's word, but Jesus walks with you. He guides you. He will be the strength you need when those hard-to-be days come. If you're currently wrestling in your walk with Jesus or have a specific prayer request, we'd love to be a light for you. feel free to reach out by calling us at 631-727-4112, and we'd be more than happy to pray for you. Again, that number is 631-727-4112. If you missed any part of today's teaching, or if you'd like to hear others from Pastor Dave, just visit cbcriverhead.org and click on the Sermons tab. Road to Calvary is a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church in Riverhead, New York. We're so thankful you've joined us today. If what you heard today was encouraging to you, we'd also like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10:50 a.m. for a time of worship and Bible study. For directions and other information about Calvary Baptist Church, just visit our website. Again, that website was cbcriverhead.org. Come just as you are. We'd love to see you there. Well, our time with you is coming to an end, but we hope you'll join us again next time as we continue in this series with Pastor Dave, right here on Road to Calvary.